singing tonight. I love that song. And it's a real honor here to have here with us Brother Michael and his family. And thank you for coming, brother. He's been on my heart the last couple of weeks, and saw him out at the ball field the other night and asked him if he was open tonight and wanted to have him come. But Michael goes way back since I moved to Johnson County. He's one of the first friends I made in this county, and I appreciate Brother Michael. I wasn't a preacher at that time. It wasn't even on my radar. I was just coming here to be a PA, and, you know, that was – but I wanted to get in church and serve the Lord and just told the Lord I'd do whatever I could. And Michael really, he would kind of encourage me. He would say – he was like a Sunday school superintendent, and he was doing all these things. He said, hey, why don't you do this? And he got me up in front of people. it terrified me. But he kind of got me out there, and the Lord used him and to be an encouragement to me in my life. And Lord, through that, the Lord did a work in my heart, you know, and led me along the path. It's been a wonderful thing. But I appreciate him. I appreciate his family. He's got a wonderful family. And his oldest daughter, getting married Saturday, is that right? I know we're not talking about that, but she was the flower girl in Jess and I's wedding, and I that's when I see her, I see you like that. That's just, and I know that's how you see her too, right? but we love them and appreciate them. And then Ella's we got, if you guys fellowship with her tonight and you shake her hand, give her a really good squeeze, because we got to play against her tomorrow night, and she's the pitcher. And we appreciate them. And but brother, thank you for coming. Why don't you come at this time and give us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
I do remember those days, Brother Daniel, when you first showed up at Calvary Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, it was during those days that I was teaching your wife. Who would have ever thunk it? It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to call you friend. I appreciate that. It's an honor to be here with Brother Tyler as well. Brother Tyler and I go way back from our days in baseball and in school. I think I am part of the reason that he got a high school education. Now, if he ever does any math here in front of you and butchers it, you let me know, and I'll go back and resend those credentials. Where's Priscilla at? Priscilla, you can help me with that, right? It's really encouraging, though, to see Brother Tyler, as we have had an opportunity in the last several years to get to know each other more than maybe just as student and pupil. Tyler was there at Calvary. I got to spend about 2 years with Tyler there before he came here, and it was during that time also that I was able and privileged to mentor him, but it was during that time also that I was privileged to learn from him. So that's high regard to you and your growth and where you're at. If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And as you're turning there, I will say, all joking aside, this Saturday afternoon, Emily is getting married. I'll be honest with you. If anybody ever had a daughter get married? I don't want her living across the hall from me for the rest of her life. Just remember that, Daniel. You don't want them living across the hall, you're two right here, for the rest of their life. Whew. But man, I don't know, I'm ready for this. Actually, she becomes his responsibility there. I may get done about 5:30 or so on Saturday afternoon. Starts at 4:30, I may be done by about 5:30. I did find their vows. They've written some vows, and they're laying on the table there at the house, and I was determined not to look at them today. I might look at them tonight. I might begin processing those tomorrow to put some type of order to the service. But you do pray. I'm excited for them and as they start their new life together. If you're able to stand, we'll just read two verses of Scripture there in chapter 3. Then we'll back up and we'll gather a portion of the first part of chapter 3 and then a portion of chapter 4 as well. We'll read the two verses, 16 and 17. With this thought in mind that we are in a dangerous time. And in that dangerous time that we live, we have a very firm directive from God, from His Word, about how we're to conduct ourselves and how we are to live in these dangerous times. Verse 16 says this, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this time. Lord, for this awesome opportunity. It's been a blessing to be here already. Lord, to fellowship with these folks of like mind. Lord, to hear the songs that have been to praise You and to worship You. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You for Your Word. And I pray now that You would just keep us attentive for the next little bit. Lord, may You speak to our hearts. Lord, may our lives be changed because of an encounter this evening with You and Your Word in this place. And we'll praise You now for all of it, for You're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. The Apostle Paul has written this, his last epistle, his last letter to young Timothy. We know that Paul is at the end of his life. We know that Paul, because of his age, has a lot of life's wisdom to share. More of life's wisdom to share with young Timothy than he could ever pen in a letter and give to him. So as I read this and as I understand, especially that we're given this scripture by the inspiration of God, it has been divinely penned and preserved through the ages so that when we come into contact with it now, that God has a plan and a purpose for it. And as Paul was penning this letter to young Timothy, he was instructing him on what he, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, knew was getting ready to transpire. As I read this and as I understand, as he begins what we have headed as chapter 3, he makes a very bold proclamation that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I need not pull out my phone and look at the internet and look at the news to understand just how dangerous of a time and a place that we live. There are things that, I love this floor. That just broke. All joking aside, when I was growing up in school, in church, we had hardwood floors slanted in the back of our church. You could roll a quarter all the way to the front. Hey, I'm glad now there are no slanted floors in the church. Not that we would do that, of course. I was rotten in church. But that's a different sermon. That's awesome. That just took me back 40 years, son. Thank you. Don't be mad. Hey, don't be mad at him. That just took me back 40 years. Thank you. Oh, where were we at? We don't need to pull out our phone to look at the news to understand what kind of danger that we live in. We don't need to look at the news when we go home on the television to understand to even get a glimpse of the atrocities that are committed this day. While I'm here, countless men and women and children across our country will become victims of violent crime. The time that we live in is a dangerous time. And it's not just happening in the big cities of New York and Chicago. It's not just happening on the west side in California and some of those godforsaken areas. But it's happening in small towns like we're in small churches like we are in.
It's happening across the street from where we're at. It's happening in my neighborhood, and it's happening in your neighborhood. And when we think of dangerous times, those things come to our mind, or certainly those things come to my mind. But can I say this? That there is more danger that is happening in our day and time now than what is publicized and what is broadcast in the local news or the national news. The atrocities that are being committed are more than those things that are simply against state law or federal law. The danger that we face, Paul describes here in three aspects. The danger of the time that we faced is highlighted by the lust of mankind. I'll not go through that list in the next three or four verses, but look at that list of the atrocities that man commit for themselves. The lust of man. As a matter of fact, it was the lust and the pride is what Satan himself committed there in the heavens. When he desired to occupy that place, he desired to be in that place that Christ sat. We see here that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And while I'm here, Daniel, I'll just throw this in, disobedient to your in-laws. That's red in there. Is that's in your Bible? I didn't eisegete that scripture too bad, did I, Brother Tyler? But when our own desires, when our own well-being trump that God has intended for us, and we get consumed in a very stern way, in a very extreme way, with those things that God has no intention for us, we live in a dangerous time. You see, it used to be that a lot of these things that are mentioned here were a part of private life. Those things that we didn't dare see exposed in public, but as time has lapsed, these public sins, this celebration of sin in the public arena is becoming more and more prominent. The Apostle Paul is warning young Timothy in the faith that there are dangerous times, and that danger is highlighted by the lust of mankind when we have the form of godliness, as mentioned there in verse number 5, but deny the power thereof. We have that form of godliness, but deny the power of God. We want that, we ascribe to that, but yet it is not ours. It is the power of God. I see that these public sins, these private sins, which leads us to a period of self-examination, understanding that this is happening, we need to be self-examining. It was Paul who told the Corinthian church as they were instituting the Lord's Supper that we none are worthy. I agree with that. The Bible says that there is none without sin, that all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. But we have to examine ourselves, considering that none of us are worthy, but He is worthy. And it's only in Him, it's only in His power that we are who we are. The danger of the time that we live is highlighted by the lust of man. It's also highlighted by the learning of man. I'm not against education. As a matter of fact, I heard it said, and I claim the truth, I'm educated well above my level of intelligence. You process that. I'm educated well above my level of intelligence. I've got some papers. I've got some credentials. Daniel, you're a learned man as well. You have those papers and credentials. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, you and I, as professionals in respective fields, we have to maintain a level of continuous learning in order to be licensed and to be certified to do what we do. I'm not against learning. I love to learn. I'm a real big nerd at heart. I wore my shirt to the ball game the other night. Jessica asked me, she said, "All right, tell me what it means." Did you ever figure it out? Anna, did you ever figure it out? I ate some pie and it was delicious. You got the eight and pie? You didn't get the sum, did you? That Greek letter? Hey, skip ahead from Hebrew and study some Greek and learn those Greek letters. And then I'm going to blow your mind. There's a thing called an imaginary number. I'm not against learning. I'm not against learning. You remember that imaginary number? Revoke his credentials. Chris, you remember it? I taught you in school. And Kelsey, if you guys... No, I won't. I won't. You can keep your credentials. Not against learning. But let's look at the danger of learning as it's seen here in Scripture. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There's a difference in profession, professing. There's a difference in knowing and knowing. We must let that we know guide our lives. The writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, we understand where wisdom and knowledge come from. That would be a great basis for everything that we are able to learn, for everything that we know. But there's a danger in the learning of mankind. When man professes to be wise, when really they are fools. Sometimes I'm afraid to share even what I know because I never want to come across as a fool. I'm mindful of two particular instances. In the past 6-8 months, I'll share with you those. One of them is by a congressman. His political affiliation is irrelevant at this moment. I point him out is because he is an ordained Methodist minister. He makes this statement opening the 117th Congress with prayer. "We ask in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God by many names, by many different faiths." And he says, "Amen," and "a woman." Do you recall that from January? If you use "amen" and "a woman," does that make you an amoron? I don't care about his political affiliation. I heard that described best as this: one's the skunk and the other's the smell. And you don't want to get cozy with either of them. But this was an ordained Methodist minister who doesn't understand that there is no gender nature to amen. I point this out because of his supposed Christian faith. And I point this out because he is credentialed through the St. Paul School of Theology. my, where have we come? The second one I point out is a man by the name of Raphael Warnock. Not because of his political affiliation, but because he is the pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He is the pastor of a Baptist church. I know it's a Southern Baptist, and I understand this is an independent Baptist church. But I will say this. I did pastor a Southern Baptist church for about 7 years or so. And the preaching and the doctrine of my Southern Baptist church and my independent Baptist church where I grew up and where I am now is really no different. The difference lies in the mission work. So I say that this Raphael Warnock, as a pastor of a Baptist church, makes these bold comments. He is credentialed through Union Seminary. Union, although it maintains it is grounded in Christian tradition, the seminary abandoned any semblance of orthodoxy decades ago. In fact, the student population at a Baptist seminary is comprised of Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Unitarian Universalists, and those who identify as pagan. Student groups on this campus include seminarians for reproductive justice, the Queen Caucus, and the Caucus for Queer People of Color. I can't believe it either. Ever learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I have nothing against education. I have nothing against credentials. But it must be biblically based. And if it's not biblically based, as Paul told the Corinthian church there in 2 Corinthians 11, 4 or 5, talking about counterfeit Christianity, that if they're preaching another Jesus, you might mark them. You might keep a close eye on them. Because what they profess must have proof, and that proof must be the Bible. Look there in verse number 8. To Old Testament, Paul being a scholar, a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the Old Testament, and Timothy coming up from that lineage as well, they would have understood, even though it was not recorded in the canon of Scripture, the incident here with Moses. But notice the end of that verse. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Did I say that there is a danger in the time because of the learning of mankind? Understand what the word reprobate there really means. It means that when it is carefully examined, that the contents don't match the certificate. I pull here from my left pocket one of my prized possessions, Brother Daniel. For about $68, I'll give it to you. This is a gold bar. Don't worry, it's just 1 gram. I think it's about, see, I didn't check this weekend, but it's not worth that much. It's a gold bar. And I'm highlighting reprobate, that the contents much match the certificate. This is a 99,
I got to put my glasses on to see it.
99.99% purity. 0.0322 ounces. Troy ounces, that is. And it's produced, it is minted by the Perth Mint in Australia. A reputable mint. If you're into buying gold, or if you're into trading gold, or know anything about it, that's one of the mints in the world that you can buy what it says, 99.99% gold. And on the back of it, it even has a serial number, C100793. Now, I've not ever taken this gold bar out. I'd even got the little protective film still on it right there. You see that? But if I were to take this out and examine it, its content would match its certificate. When these men ever learning in our dangerous times, when their content and their certificate are not in agreement with God's word, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. What did verse 6 say? They are creeping into houses and leading people astray. Daniel and Tyler, as pastors, the scariest, most uneasy time that I ever had as pastor was when I was away and somebody else was in my pulpit. I've called on both of you to feel for me, and I had no worries or concerns about that. But I've seen undone in 10 minutes what has been years in the making. I have seen literally words and heard them proclaimed from the pulpit that had the effect of taking a balloon that was full of air and tied off and sticking it with a needle. The reason being is we must be careful, because the learning of mankind, the proof, what we profess must have proof, and that proof must be grounded in the Word of God. Ever learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to tell you this to conclude this first point of the danger of the time, and I'm thankful that I can tell you this, is that there's a limit to it. There's a limit to the danger that we are exposed to. Look there in the text. Where did it go in the text? Verse number 9, that's where it's at. The reprobates, the danger of them, notice what it says, shall proceed how much? How far? No further. There is a limit to what they can do. The Word of God does limit what can happen. And the work of God does limit what can happen as well. The work of God is that of Jesus Christ upon the cross, as He laid down His life for me and for you. And that when we put our faith and trust in Him, come what may, Satan himself could take everything that I have, including my own life. The only reason he didn't take Job's life is because God limited him.
but he cannot have my soul.
Because that's already been bought and paid for. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are sealed until the day of redemption. There's a limit to what can happen. The Word of God and the work of God. Initially, we have that limit. But ultimately, the judgment is coming. And these that are reprobates will be made manifest. It concerns me regarding these two examples that I shared with you. I do not know these men personally. As a matter of fact, we're very blessed to live where we do. I don't know that I've come across many like that in my personal dealings here locally. However, I do have friends who pastor churches, some as close as 2 hours away and some 6 and 7 hours away, who do experience those types of people within their communities, within their organizations, and within their churches. God help us that that never gets here. God help us that that never gets through the doors of this church. And if it does ever creep up, I pray the leadership of this church would be as quick to address that as they would with someone who walked in those doors or in that door intent to do harm to us while we're standing, while we're sitting here, while we're worshiping God together. Ultimately, those will be judged. Ultimately, those will be judged at the judgment. But there's danger in our time. There's a limit for mankind. There's a limit, and I pray, and I just feel that we're getting closer and closer and closer to where God cuts it off. I would be amiss to warn you of the danger and not give you any instruction for the danger. Very quickly, I make three observations out of the first couple of verses in chapter number 4 concerning the directive. What does Paul tell young Timothy? The solemn charge is that he would simply, verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. So there's a directive for our time in that we must preach the word. I understand what you think when we hear the word preach. I'm like Daniel, I never saw myself as a preacher. Never had any inclination whatsoever to do what I'm doing here. As a matter of fact, I did everything else in the church to avoid doing what I'm doing here. Don't worry, I still do all those things within the church too, because I show up, Brother Stephen, private first class, Michael Eisenhower, reporting for duty. The only reason I'm a first class private is because I got out of basic training. Oh, you need me to, I'll take care of that toilet. Oh, it's leaking? Oh, no, it's stopped up. It's no problem, I can do that. You need, oh yeah, yeah, I can do that. Where's our van drivers? Bless your heart, Gene. He asked me to do that, and I'll do it, but I do that begrudgingly. Anything else I just try to do. But preaching the word encompasses more than what we do from behind this sacred desk. It is an aspect of proclamation, and I agree. We should loudly proclaim the Word of God. We should proclaim it with clarity. We should proclaim it with a sense of urgency because of where we're at and what's at stake. But we should also preach. We should also make known His Word in everything that we do. And the time here is very important too. The instant in season and out of season. It's very convenient for me to stand here this evening. I just had to cut my nap short by about an hour and a half today. Which is fine. I don't want to sleep on Sunday because I won't sleep on Sunday night. If I don't, hey, at 3 o'clock in the morning, brother, I'll be awake thinking, oh, is it time to go to work? I may just get up in the morning at 3 and go because I've got things to do this week. Somebody scheduled something. I don't know. I got to get my work done quick this week. It's convenient for us to do that here. It's convenient for us to live that here. But what happens when we're out of season? A friend of mine, fellow coach of mine, sent me a message today. I love baseball. I love baseball. It's the greatest sport in America. It's America's pastime. I would like to go watch baseball. I enjoy softball too. I especially enjoy when we beat the Diamondbacks. I especially enjoy it when we win league championships. I'm going to enjoy tomorrow, girls. Talking smack. My friend sent me a text today. He said, Coach, have you noticed what's happening in the big leagues? I like big league baseball. I was such a baseball nerd when I was a kid. I like to keep score. I'm not just saying one run, two runs. I'm not just saying that. I mean keep score like a real baseball guy. I'm talking about keeping the books. I'm talking about a 4-3 putout. I'm talking about a 4-6-3 double play. I'm talking about a 1-3-6 caught stealing. I'm talking about the ball's hit, the third baseman deflects it. It lands in the shortstop's hand, and he throws it to first. That's a 5-6-3, and the first baseman gets the put out. The third baseman gets an assist. I'm talking that type of baseball nerd. I didn't have a lot of money when I was growing up. I did have some paper, and I got a hold of a single page of a scorebook. And I took a pen and a ruler, and I made my own. There wasn't a copy machine to do it. I drew it out. And I would sit there with the Braves, WTBS, 735. And I would score it. Balls, strikes, outs, assists, backwards Ks. And that's not wrong. Sent me this text and he said, did you notice what transpired over the weekend? I said, no. San Francisco Giants yesterday, the first Major League Baseball team in their emblem that is black is rainbow printed for Pride Month. Sends me another message. He says, the Chicago GM and manager, professing Christians, and San Francisco played Chicago yesterday, by the way, in San Francisco, and basically asked this question. What decision, or is it hard to make the decision? And I told him, no, it's not hard to make the decision. In my mind, the decision's already made. What happens when I go into work tomorrow and I work for the state of Tennessee? Thank you for spending your money in Tennessee. Your tax revenue pays my salary. If you think it's too much, I'm sorry. If you think I'm one of those state workers, Dean, I am, aren't I? I can beat in the day with... No. But what happens when there's a new requirement, a new law that's passed? God's provided for me in the past. Have you seen His faithful begging for bread?
I'll be quite honest with you. I'm not concerned. Will it be hard? Yeah, in the physical sense. But to proclaim the word out of season, my mind's already made up. So I would challenge you likewise. Predetermine what you're going to do in that situation and proclaim the word. That's what Paul is telling young Timothy here and the directive that he has given him to preach the word. The directive for the time, and it is a dangerous time, is to be in season, to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, both in the things that we say and the actions that we take. Next, we must practice the word. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 4. But watch thou in all things. Paul is telling young Timothy to be sober, to be cognizant of what he is doing in everything that he does. In verse number 10 of chapter 3, Paul says this to young Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and affliction." Paul is saying that his behavior, those things that he practices, must be consistent with what he preaches. And that is the directive that we need. If the church, if those who profess Christ, if those who attended church and claimed salvation, if they would act like it and allow the Bible to direct them, do you think we would be where we were at today? I read to you the representative, and the senator, both of them ordained Christians, but yet their learning and living don't align with what the Bible says. It's not me. It's not what I want. It's not what's convenient to me, but it's what the Bible has to say. I didn't make the rules. And by the way, you didn't either. They were given to us. I remind you that all Scripture, everything that we've read, is God-breathed. I know that holy men penned it, but it wasn't their words. Their penning it on paper was just as the Holy Spirit spoke it into their heart. The directive in that we preach the word and that we practice the word. So ultimately, when it's all said and done, Paul says what in verse number 6? For I am now ready to be offered. I've always looked at that from the standpoint that you have as well. That Paul was getting ready to die. And he was. But I think now, just in preparation for this weekend, Brother Daniel, that it might have been the very first time in Paul's life that he was totally emptied of himself. That he'd been poured out as that drink offering reference, and was the first time filled. For the very first time, I think he was filled 100%. And I know what Paul's done, at least what's recorded in Scripture. I don't think there was a greater man aside from the Lord Jesus on this earth. I don't think there was a man that did more for the church besides the Lord Jesus that ever set foot on God's earth. But I think he comes to this point in his life and he says, I'm poured out. I'm emptied. What does it tell the church there at Thessalonica? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. I think he was emptied finally of himself and was filled completely. I don't know how long Paul lived after this. There's not much other than church history that we could go by. But imagine the directive for our time if we could empty ourselves of ourselves so that we could be filled with him. And if the believers, those who put their faith and trust in him, would do that, our time wouldn't be near as dangerous. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I know I've been lengthy this evening, Lord, but this group, this church has been so attentive. Lord, I just pray now, Lord, that as you've spoken to my heart, Lord, that you've spoken to other hearts as well. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as you've spoken to hearts, Lord, whatever the case may be, whether it's salvation for those who are without, Lord, whether it's a closer walk, a deeper understanding of your word, Lord, so that we could be more equipped to navigate the dangerous time that we're in. Whether it's a boldness, Lord, to be obedient to the directive of proclaiming your word in season and out of season. Or, Lord, whether it's you've brought someone to the point where you're pouring more of them out, so you can fill them up. Whatever the case is, Lord, I pray, Lord, that during the time of invitation, Lord, that folks would be obedient for your glory. In Jesus' name, Brother Daniel.